Wow. Make that a double wow. You know why I start with a double wow today? The beauty of the music, yes, the anticipation of the concert tonight, absolutely. But I start with a double wow as you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. I start with a double wow today because what an important week it is to be continuing our series on reconciliation and the gospel as a global force, as a global phenomenon. Just what the world needs, just what New York City needs, Ferguson, Missouri needs, is reconciliation and the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. As a New Yorker now for 17 years, which Sandy and I are blessed to be here with you and represent the Lord with you. As an American, as a human being deep down, my spirit and my heart and my mind resonates with those who seek justice. And they cry out, no justice, no peace. There is much truth in this profound mantra. And some recent events in New York City have shown that certain practices and processes in terms of how the police interact with the community and how the judicial system works, particularly vis-a-vis a local prosecutor and the death of a civilian by a police officer, when that prosecutor depends on the police, trusts them, and they, the prosecutor, and rightly so, they need to work together. The pressure on that prosecutor is enormous in situations like that. That needs to be addressed. That process needs to be addressed. Perhaps in doing that, seeking peace and justice, the Lord will grant us more peace and more justice as well. So there is a resonance with me of peace, no justice, no peace. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, I know that no justice, no peace does not go far enough. It doesn't go far enough. I know this not because I'm so smart. I know this because someone much smarter than me and much more powerful than me says, no justice, no peace does not go far enough. Jesus says, before you and I can ever truly seek justice and find peace, that you and I must first be free. And to be free, you and I must seek and embrace the truth wherever it leads you. Peace and justice is a noble pursuit as far as it goes, and it's true as far as it goes. But to truly find justice and peace, we must know the truth, and the truth must set us free. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be free, we must seek and embrace the truth no matter what. No matter what the truth is, no matter where it comes from, no matter where it leads us. Because only free people genuinely seek justice and peace. Only free people can handle the truth. That's why the mantra, no justice, no peace, is true as far as it goes. It's not sufficient. There's a fuller mantra, a biblical mantra. And that is this, as a believer in Christ. No truth, no freedom. No freedom, no justice. No justice, no peace. Now, we have heard about witnesses and testimony and grand juries these past few weeks. In some cases, we've heard much. In one case, we've heard almost nothing. But we've heard witnesses and grand juries and testimony. And we have formed our own opinions. And as free Americans, responsible Americans, that's a good thing. That's an important thing. But Jesus also spoke about witnesses. And he spoke about testimony, and he spoke about juries. He spoke about truth and freedom and justice and peace. And as believers, even as we hear the voices, most peaceful, most genuine, most nonviolent, but not all, we need to hear Jesus' voice. Would you agree? We need to hear his voice. And that also is a very good thing. As you look at John chapter 8, Jesus begins to talk in verse 12 about being the light of the world, and then he launches into an amazing discussion about freedom and truth. But to truly appreciate that, we need to appreciate first the context of verses 12 and following, and obviously that is verses 1 through 11. And in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, as we explore the issue, reconciliation, no justice, no peace, I want us to consider an amazing event that took place in the life of Jesus Christ. It took place one morning when he was teaching in a crowd. Some might even say a mob. When they forcibly brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And they demanded of Jesus Mosaic justice for her. Another way to put it is, they wanted her dead. And so we look at verse 1. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. He would teach, they would flock to him. They couldn't wait to hear him teach. He was the rabbi. He was the teacher extraordinaire. He was the teacher who had mercy and compassion and who would heal them and empower them. And so when Jesus spoke, people came and people listened to him. And so they gathered that morning to hear the greatest teacher that the world has ever known. And he sat down and he was teaching them. He was teaching them the scriptures. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. He was empowering them with the truth. And suddenly the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders who also had great political power under the dominion of Rome at that moment. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst and said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." So in the midst of the teaching, they brought a woman forcibly to him, to the crowd, and she had been caught in adultery. She had been caught in the very act of adultery. They had caught her, and now they wanted her blood. The amazing thing is, however, that as these individuals in power were seeking their justice, something was missing. Something wasn't right. Where was the man? They had caught her in adultery. That means they had caught her with him. That means that they had let him go. They didn't want justice for him. They didn't want to kill him. They only wanted to kill her. And immediately, in our search for justice and peace, which is honorable, immediately in this situation, there is introduced into the search for justice or the demand for justice, there is introduced the double standard. The double standard of justice. Justice for her, kill her. But let him go. So were the scribes and Pharisees motivated by a genuine desire for justice? Clearly the answer here in John 8 is no, they were not. They were not. So if they weren't being motivated by a genuine desire for justice, what was motivating them? Clearly, it was personal prejudice. In this case, the woman dies. Amen? Beyond that, they were clearly motivated by personal agendas. One of those agendas was religious agenda. To keep control, to exercise authority, to keep the people under their authority and keep them fearful. And they were motivated by political agendas. Don't rock the boat. We have power because Rome gives us power. So you have a situation where in the apparent search for justice, there is a horrific double standard motivated here by personal prejudice against a woman favoring a man and political and religious agendas. Amen? They had another agenda. Get Jesus. Amen? And so we leave the double standard for a moment and we move on in the story. Placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Their agenda was to get Jesus. It was to get the good guy, right? Get the good guy here. And so motivated by their double standard of injustice, they put the good guy in double jeopardy. Double standards always put good guys in double jeopardy. Amen? The law says, Jesus, put her to death. But what do you think? And I say this reverently because he's far more than the good guy. He's the Lord of Lords. But the good guy, Jesus, now has a challenge, does he not? They were right. The law of Moses said she is to die for her adultery. They had perverted justice, letting the guy go. But as far as it went, she was under indictment of death according to the Mosaic law. What do you think, Jesus? Why is he in jeopardy? Because if he does not agree with them, that that's what the law says and that's what we need to do, he will be accused by the leadership of being against the law, against Moses, and undermining the authority of the scriptures. That's a pretty big jeopardy to be in, would you agree? But if he stands with the leadership and says, yes, I agree with the law, put her to death, the people are going to say, what happened to grace? Amen. What happened to the rabbi with love and mercy, where justice is tempered with mercy? Amen. Double jeopardy. The abuse of justice always puts the good people in double jeopardy. Always. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And notice the response. It's just amazing. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. It's like, what? He bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. What do you do when people pervert justice and exercise a double standard and they get you, the good guy, in double jeopardy? Well, of course, you bend down and you write with your finger on the ground. And that's the first thing I would have thought to do, right? No, I'm just kidding. What did he write? I haven't got a clue. You may have a clue, but your opinion's worthless, I say respectfully, as is mine. Commentators have said everything under the sun about what he wrote. It's so ridiculous, I'm not even going to go over them. But he wrote on the ground. And then, as they continued to ask him while he's writing on the ground, what do you think? What do you think? He stood up and he said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Wow. I don't know what he was doing while he was writing on the ground, but it was really good and it really worked. Let him who is without sin be the first one to kill her. And then it says he got back down on the ground and he wrote some more. What he did in that question was to help them to truly understand how to pursue justice. He said, you've had a double standard. You put me, the good guy, in double jeopardy. But now I'm going to give you some double trouble. And the double trouble that I'm going to give you for your own good, I'm going to make you look at yourself. Is whichever one of you is without sin, start killing her now. Now, when we hear that, our first response generally is, he was saying, whichever one of you has never sinned is perfect, go ahead and kill her. And there's an application there, because let's face it, the only perfect one was Jesus, and he didn't throw a stone at her, right? But there's more here than just whichever one of you without any sin, start killing her. Under Jewish law, the only people that could actually stone her to death would be men who had not ever been guilty of the same crime and the same sin. In this case, adultery. So what he was saying is, those of you that are feel that you're so righteous, so sinless, those of you that have not yourself committed adultery, go ahead and kill her. And of course, some of them had committed adultery. You say, well, how do you know? I say, well, I don't know them personally, but I know human nature, and I know how often people in power conduct themselves when everything's available to them. So don't think there weren't a few of them that had engaged, you might say. Amen? Then there's going to be a few others who hadn't engaged in adultery but sure wish they could. And I'm sure a few of them had their consciences touched as well. And there was probably a few young guys there too who were thinking a lot of thoughts. Amen? So whatever one of you is sexually pure, you're not guilty of any sexual sins, thoughts or desires or behaviors. Go ahead and kill her. Double trouble. I say double because he wrote it on the ground twice, whatever it was. And it was really good. You see, we got to remember in our search for justice and peace, and it's a noble search, we have to always look at ourselves. Always. That's why it's only those who are truly free that can really pursue justice. Amen? We have to look at ourselves. But when they heard it, the men in the mob, the crowd, they went away one by one. Interesting, they drifted off. They trickled away, I guess. Not en masse, but one at a time. Beginning with the older ones. Well, that gives me hope as I get older. Maybe you really do get wiser as you get older, huh? And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing next to him. Wow. What a scene, huh? She'd been seconds from death. Now here she was alive, Jesus at her side. Jesus stood and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Where'd they go? Has no one condemned you? Not one man who wanted to kill you because you're a woman? And you are an adulteress? Not one man who was very willing in their search for justice to use a double standard so that you're going to be dead. And also willing to put me," Jesus would say, "the good guy who loves you and wants to be gracious to you, but also hold you accountable in a merciful way. They want to give double jeopardy to me and undermine me. And now I've given them some double trouble. From my love, I've done that so they can come to their senses, so they can look at themselves as they pursue justice and be sure they know that their motives are right, their agendas are right, their heart is right. Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Not even one. Not even one. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more. He gives her, instead of justice, he gives her a double blessing. Amen. And when I say instead of justice, he gives her a double blessing, I don't mean he doesn't hold her accountable. He does. But he gives her a double blessing. The face of double standards and double jeopardy, he gives a double blessing. That's pretty good, huh? How awesome God we serve. As we pursue peace and justice, it's a good thing. But it's not enough. Truth and freedom join hands with justice and peace. Amen. Truth about ourselves, the ugly truth, about our abuse, our selfishness. What were the two blessings? Well, he pardoned her. He forgave her. You say, well, where does it say that? I didn't see her say anything. I didn't hear her say a particular prayer. I didn't even hear her ask for anything specifically. So how do you know he pardoned her? Well, he said, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I sentence you to death. He pardoned her. He knew her heart. He forgave her. He made her new. You say, well, how do you know he did that? Because he said, go and sin no more. You can't tell a person who's dead in sin, as we all have been at one time without Christ, and enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil, enslaved to our own appetites. You can't tell somebody who's still dead in sin, go and live a whole new life now. We don't have the power to live a whole new life now. Unless we've been what? We've been regenerated. Unless we've been born again, unless we're new people. So he said, I pardon you. I don't condemn you. I hold you accountable, but with my justice, which eventually is paid for on the cross, I give you mercy. Go and live a new life. Go and sin no more in the power of the Spirit. Amen. No justice, no peace. A lot of truth there. But no truth, no freedom. Only truly free people can truly pursue justice and truly find peace. And that's why he begins, after he says to her, go in peace. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. She would now have the light of life. And Jesus would now begin to talk about testimonies and witnesses and juries, but only in the context of double standards and double jeopardy and double trouble and double blessing. Amen. And if the Lord tarries till next time, we'll continue to look at that biblically in John chapter 8, verses 12 and following. Amen. In the meantime, let's not be people who, in our pursuit of justice and peace, engage in double standards, in prejudice, selfish power agendas. Amen. What we take away is this: to seek justice, we need to treat people equally. No double standards. At Calvary, in New York, in Ferguson, anywhere. To truly seek justice, we cannot undermine the good guys. We cannot put the good guys and the good ladies, you know, I'm saying generically, don't put the good guys throwing the good guys under the bus in any particular situation, any particular circumstances. Let's look for, right, the double standards and the good guys getting thrown under the bus, whoever they may be in a particular situation. In our love and truth, our commitment to Christ, let's give the bad guys double trouble for their own good. And if sometimes the bad guys are us, let's look at ourselves. And let's be a double blessing, amen. Let's share the gospel. Let's forgive, be forgiven. Let's empower others to walk their life in Christ as we are empowered to walk our life in Christ, amen. So be encouraged. As Christians, we have a fuller picture of justice and peace. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's amazed at the wisdom of Jesus, people said, thank you, Lord, for this time together as we prepare for communion now. The truth is preparing our hearts to receive communion. Use us, Lord, mightily as we meditate on your death and anticipate your coming again. Use this time as we do this spiritual introspection, this spiritual self-examination, which you've already begun in the scriptures with us, and draw us closer to yourself in this moment of time, that we might be champions of justice and peace by being champions of truth and freedom. In your awesome name we pray, and all God's people said,